As you guys know, we're going through the book of Romans, and we are on part 4, chapter 3, and we're going to give you a quick review before we jump back into chapter 4. So in Romans 2, Paul confronted believing Jews who were judging others while doing the same things. Now you got to understand, we've already showed this, we've demonstrated this throughout the book of Romans, that the key audience that Paul is writing to is Jewish believers living in Rome. And his main objective is to bring unity between Jewish believers and Gentiles. Because the Jewish believers were mixing the old covenant with the new covenant, and they were putting a yoke of bondage on Gentile believers that even the Jewish believers were unable to carry. So, he's writing to Jewish believers, and he exposed their hypocrisy for condemning Gentiles of sin that they themselves commit. And what Paul made crystal clear is that God does not show favoritism between Jews and Gentiles. Both groups are on the same footing when it comes to the issue of judgment of sin. The Gentiles, apart from the law, and the Jews, under the law. Neither has an advantage when it comes to God's assessment of sin. Paul also dropped this theological bombshell that we really got to get clear in our heads. He says, circumcision and being Jewish is now an inward reality, not an outward one. True circumcision, he said, was of the heart by the Spirit. And a real Jew isn't determined by physical lineage or ritual. It's of God and what God has done in our hearts. And Paul essentially told this Jewish audience, and you got to understand how profound this was, that your ethnic heritage and physical circumcision means nothing if your heart isn't circumcised by the Spirit. And here's the flip side, though. Those that have had the Spirit circumcise their hearts, he says, are true Jews, regardless of their ethnicity. This is so profound. And it's amazing how many people do not understand this. That in Abraham, we're going to see this in the coming weeks as he uses Abraham and David as examples. In Abraham, all the nations of the world are blessed. He is the father of us all. He is the father of our faith. So this naturally raised some questions. And as we discussed, when you read through the book of Romans, I think there's over 50 different questions that Paul addresses. What he's doing is he's writing this letter and he's forecasting the questions that are going to be arising in the minds of the reader. And he asks it for them, and he answers it. And this question that starts coming in the mind of the Jewish church is, if being physically Jewish doesn't matter anymore, what advantage did the Jew ever have? And that's where we're going to pick up today in Romans 3, and that's where we're picking up. So Romans chapter 3, verse 1. I'm sorry, I said Romans 4, but... Or three. We're on lesson 4. So what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. So Paul tore down this Jewish identity as a set up, as being set apart and special, a special people of God, by saying that it's not about genealogy, it's of the heart. However, there's still an advantage of being Jewish by blood, and that's the history that they have with God. So Paul makes this argument several times through Romans. Later, we're going to see in Romans chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, he says this in a much more detailed way. He says, as far as the gospel is concerned, they, unbelieving Jews, are enemies for your sake, but as for as election is concerned, they are loved on the account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and callings are irrevocable. Paul is saying that the historical Jews have an advantage of their ancestry. They have walked with God as God's chosen people. And this in all this time, they've been entrusted, he said, with the very words of God. However, their history or supposed superiority did not give them justification for sinful behavior, as some were in the habit of saying. And Paul makes this clear in the very next verse. He says it in verse 5, but if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust to bring His wrath on us? I am using a human argument. Certainly not. How could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases His glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderous claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is just. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. So there's no advantage being a Jew or a Gentile when it comes to the issue of sin, because they are all under the power of sin. And as we've seen and we're going to see, that the law does not deliver us from sin. It actually empowers sin. So Paul addresses an accusation that was made against him. Some have suggested that since God is so good, and every time we sin and are unrighteous, God brings more grace upon us, so we might as well be more unrighteous, so more of God's glory will come through us even more. Paul calls that slander, and he condemns those who say it. He then circles back to the wording about Jews having a history with God, which he calls an advantage, and clarifies that the advantage makes zero difference when it comes to being judged on the day of wrath according to one's actions, because God does not have favoritism. He does not have favoritism to the Jew or to the Gentile. Verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together became worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are in open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We know that whatever the law says, it says that to those who are under the law. First of all, what we just read there, this is where it's important to know the audience. What he just read there, he's not talking about you that was circumcised in your heart. He was not talking about you that your righteousness is through Christ Jesus. He's quoting Scripture and showing the Jewish church that they are on the same level as the Gentiles. Just because they have a covenant with God, just because they have the law of God, just because they have circumcision, those things do not make them righteous. Only if you follow the law and not miss it in one point can you be made righteous. What has happened is that they see that this circumcision, they see that this law, they see this covenant that they have with God, they deem that because we have those things, we are righteous. And no, the law cannot make one righteous. It actually reveals your need for a Savior, and that's what it was supposed to do, is show them their need for Jesus. And that is what Paul is amplifying in the book of Romans. And so, we know that whatever the law says, it says that to those who are under the law. This is important. Because you're going to have law preachers, you're going to have legalists, you're going to have people that mix a little bit of the old covenant with a little bit of the new covenant, and Jesus says that that's lukewarmness, and he makes them want to vomit out of his mouth. That's literally what Jesus is talking about in Revelation. I'm not going to go there today. So, is under the law. Are you under the law? No! You are not under the law. And what is the purpose of the law? So that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Thank God we're not under the law, because we can't even be made righteous through the law. Through the law, we become conscious of our sins. We don't become conscious of our righteousness, we become conscious of our sins. Anyone that points you to the law to get you to be righteous is pointing you to destruction. They're pointing you to hopelessness. They're pointing you to a dead end. So Paul draws with these broad strokes, saying that that all people, both Jews and Gentiles, are sinners and will be held accountable before God because of their actions. Then Paul makes this huge theological statement. You don't understand how huge this is. Coming to Charis, understand the New Testament, understand your righteousness in Christ, you understand who your identity in Christ. This may not be a huge news for you, but in some Christian circles, this is even huge news to Christians. He says the law cannot make us righteous in God's sight. The law cannot make us righteous in God's sight. He is telling the Jews the purpose of the law was not to make them righteous, but to open up their eyes to their sinfulness. God gave the law to show them that their need was for Him to be their Savior, Him to rescue them, a righteousness that is apart from our own works and abilities. And likewise, Paul said that he gave the Gentiles a conscience, remember? So that they could recognize their sinfulness. So the law reveals our hearts. The law reveals their hearts. The law was not there to make us righteous, and the law could not save them. Instead, righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law, as Paul declares in the next verses. In verse 21, Now, we live in this part right here. We're living in the now. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So not only is the righteous God made known, he says that even the law and the prophets testified that there was to come another covenant, and our righteousness would be of God, not of ourselves. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Now we use that scripture, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, trying to convince people that they're sinners. I'm telling you right now, you don't have to convince people that they're sinners. They know. And that's not what Paul was doing here. He wasn't trying to convince people of their sinfulness. He was trying to convince them that the Jew is a sinner and the Gentile is a sinner. There's no difference. The Jews thought that they were righteous because they were a Jew. And he said, no, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us have been freely justified by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice atonement. That word atonement, we don't use that word very often. But let me give you a clear picture of what the word atonement means. I'm going off script right now. So, atonement is a satisfying gift. Right? So, if me and Amanda got in a fight, which never happens, if me and Amanda got in a fight and I wanted to atone for what I'd done, I would maybe buy some flowers. I'd take the flowers and I'd bring it to her. And if she accepted those flowers and received my sorriness, my apology, that would be an atoning sacrifice. So what does that mean when Christ is our atonement? That means that Christ is the only gift, the only thing that God embraces as, yes, this is the gift. This is what reconciles us. This is what I accept. Jesus is the only atoning gift that God accepts. And so, this atoning sacrifice through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith, He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. So Paul is clearly declaring that righteousness comes only one way, and that only way is Jesus Christ. And that being a Jew does not make you righteous. And because of that, there's no room for boasting. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus because God gets His glory and He gets the mercy, shows His mercy. He gets credited 100% for our deliverance. And you have to understand, this was a big shift in the minds of the Jewish believers, because they were used to believing that if they followed the law, they could be considered righteous. There are Christians that still think that today. That their prayer life is even affected by it. Because they go to God when something bad happens in their life and say, God, I did this, this, and this. Why is this happening to me? See, they are justifying themselves by a law, not by Christ. Some of you are looking at me like, oh my. So in other words, they were used to performance-based mindset. And Paul is saying, instead, that the law cannot make us righteous. In the past, God let their sins go unpunished because of His covenant with them. But He was looking forward to the day when Jesus would give His life as an atoning sacrifice and offer true righteousness by faith. Now that day had come and they could be righteous, but not because of their works. So all boasting is banned. We have nothing to boast about. Jews don't have nothing to boast about. Gentiles have nothing to boast about. It is all of Christ. But that's exactly what we are seeing. Even today, there are those in the Jewish community, even those in the Christian community that say that there is boasting, that there are special people. There are God's chosen people apart from faith in Jesus Christ. That is a false gospel. That's a false gospel. Declaring anyone a special chosen people of God apart from Jesus is a false gospel, and it's antichrist. Paul continues his argument. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we nullify the law by this faith? Not at all, rather we uphold the law. So, one of Paul's main objectives in this letter is to address this division between Jews and Gentiles within the Roman church. Jews were placing obstacles in the Gentiles' way. One of them was circumcision. That a man, 60 years old, if he was uncircumcised, he wasn't accepted by God. And they were requiring them to follow part of the law. Yet they weren't following the law themselves. This is why Paul was calling them hypocrites. They were relying on the law, not on faith in Jesus to get them saved. That's a huge statement there, because we got to be careful that we don't fall into the same mistake. That we rely on laws. It might be even laws that you've made up in your own mind. I don't drink or chew or go with girls that do. And that makes you holy. Right? We have to be careful that we're not relying on laws instead of faith in Jesus. So Paul is pointing out their error, reminding them that it is no longer about the law, it's about faith in Jesus. God has leveled the playing field, and the Gentiles are also God's people right alongside the Jews. Now the law means nothing. Only through faith in Jesus do Jews and Gentiles become righteous. So that got us through chapter 3. But let's identify some ways that what we've just learned, what Paul just said to the Roman church, can be applied to us. And the first thing is we got to see is that your identity flows from God's faithfulness, not our performance. Because what happens as soon as your performance takes a dip, takes a nosedive? So does your identity. You have an identity crisis. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, what if some are unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. God's covenant faithfulness isn't dependent on your perfect track record. It's anchored in His unchanging character. This makes so much sense, because you read things that Abraham did things that weren't right. He created Ishmael, right? He lied about Sarah being his wife, he caused all sorts of problems. And it seems like even though he was doing things that are wrong, God still took care of him. Why? Because even if he was unfaithful, God remained faithful. And that's the same covenant that we are in. We are in the covenant made between Jesus and the Father. You don't have to prove your worth every single day. The old covenant said, do this and live. The new covenant says, I did this. Live in it because it's done for you. Your identity as God's beloved child is secure in Jesus and His finished work. It's not fluctuating by your performance. I mean, again, you take this back to natural understanding. A child learning to walk, right? Just like you're learning to live out Christ in you, the hope of glory. Living out these new creation realities. Living out the righteousness from the inside out. Learning to walk in the Spirit, right? Just like a child learning to walk in the physical, right? When they stumble, loving parents don't remove them from the family, right? Their membership isn't revoked. They don't question if this child truly belongs to them or not. Instead, what they pick that child up, they encourage them, they celebrate every wobbly step as they move forward in their growth. That's our covenant relationship with God. We're not employees. We're not earning our place at the table. You're a dearly loved child learning to walk in the righteousness that has freely been given to you. This week, when you catch yourself trying to perform for God's approval, you need to pause and speak this truth over your life. I am already approved in Christ. I am already approved in Christ. When that voice comes up, you know that voice that says, you're so stupid, how could you ever have done that? Are you really a Christian? How could God love you? You need to quiet that. And you need to say it out of your mouth that I am already approved in Christ. You run to that throne of grace and receive mercy and grace to help in your time of need. You don't run from God in those situations. And speak it out your mouth. Why do I say that? Because we don't battle in the mind. We battle with words. Because your mind can go crazy. It can lead you down paths. Your imagination's going. But as soon as you start speaking, your mind quiets down. When you speak truth, your mind has to stop and listen. So it's important to speak the truths, speak the promises, speak the reality out of your mouth. Now we get to live. We get to live from acceptance. We're not living for acceptance. You would be shocked at how many Christians have been in the church for 40 years and they still don't feel that their Heavenly Father has accepted them, that they've done enough, that they earned His approval. We say things crazy like, I might get to heaven, but it's going to be by the skin of my teeth. No, you're already in heaven now. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're His beloved child. You are accepted in the beloved. And what this does, it's fuel for your obedience as for gratitude, not in anxiety. Uncertainty. False identities. It brings anxiety, worry, doubt, all of those things. But when you understand who you are in Christ and who you are in the Beloved and that You are already approved by God. You are not only approved, but you have been made a child of God. Then all of a sudden, gratitude should rise up from within you. The law reveals our need. Jesus satisfies it. So Paul, he declared that the law, that through the law we became conscious of sin. You remember what Jesus said when the Holy Spirit came? What he would convict you of? He would convict you of righteousness. The law convicts you of sin. The Spirit of God is convicting you of righteousness. Most Christians are able to hear the voice of the law much more clearer than they can hear the voice of the Spirit. Paul told the Corinthian church, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." So, Paul declared that because of the law, we receive the consciousness of sin. But then immediately points to the solution. The righteousness of God has been made known through faith in Jesus Christ. The law was never meant to save you. The law was never meant to save you, nor was it your guidebook on how to live. It's not meant to continue that after you are saved in Jesus Christ, now I live by the law. No, you live by the Spirit. It was meant to show your need for a Savior. That's the only good thing about Christians that are miserable in life. They're miserable in their relationship with God. They're miserable to be around. Is that they're constantly reminded of how much they need Jesus, even if they're not dependent on Him. When you recognize areas where you fall short, don't stop at guilt. Let that awareness drive you deeper into Jesus. You understand that? When you feel guilty about the way that you're living, don't just sit there and let the law beat on you. No, identify that and go deeper into what Jesus has accomplished. Go deeper into His identity. Go deeper into who He is in you. Go deeper into the righteousness of God within you. The Spirit's conviction is of righteousness, not condemnation. It's an invitation to receive grace, more abundantly. God doesn't want you to be stuck in shame, you know, those shameful spirals that we get into. He wants you living in the life that Jesus has made full provision for. Imagine that you're driving at night, and then you're in your dashboard, the idiot light comes on, the warning light, it says low fuel. That light isn't there to shame you. Now your wife sitting there saying you should have filled up when I told you to fill up, she might be shaming you, but the light isn't there to shame you. It's indifferent, right? Just like the law. So the light isn't there to shame you or make you feel like you're a failure as a driver. It's only there to alert you. It's there to alert you to the need and then point you towards a solution. The gas station that's just ahead. Life of the Spirit functions the same way. When the Spirit shows that you're running on empty, whether if it's patience with your kids, maybe it's purity in your thought life, maybe it's in generosity with your resources, He's not condemning you. He's pointing you to the limitless supply available in Christ. Some of us, it'd be very beneficial to write some stuff down. Just write down a need and supply. Make two columns. Think about this. On one side, write what the Spirit is revealing about your need. What needs is the Spirit of God revealing to you? On the other side, write down the gospel's truth about Christ's supply. These are great things then to speak over your life. When those needs come up, you speak the supply. Here's an example. The need. I've been harsh with my words. The supply. Christ's gentleness lives in my spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask for a fresh filling and a fresh understanding of this gentleness, the gentleness of Christ that's in me. Fill me afresh today. Next thing is boasting is banned. Gratitude is unleashed. Paul asks, where then is boasting? It is excluded. In the kingdom, there's no room for spiritual pride or comparing ourselves to others. But there's a beautiful flip side. When boasting is removed, gratitude floods in. Those that really understand the gospel, those that really understand what Jesus Christ has done and what He has accomplished, they become grateful for everything in their life. They're the most grateful people on the face of the earth. Because we understand that we didn't earn this, that it's a pure gift. I have met Christians that they're mad at God. They're mad at God because they got a whole list of, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Why does nothing work for me? They're boasting. They wouldn't say that they were boasting. They're saying that they were being a good little Christian. But they're boasting in what they are doing rather than what Christ has done. This is huge. This is a mind shift that had to happen in the Jewish believers and even today, because we still cling to that knowledge of the good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We still love our religion. We still love our religion. We like, just tell me what I got to do and I'll do it. We don't like relationship with God. We should start honing that intimacy with God. We don't like it because there's in that intimacy, all of our warts are uncovered. All our ugliness is uncovered. When the truth of the matter is, God already sees it. God already knows it. He knew Adam and Eve were naked while they were hiding in the bushes. So we stop measuring ourselves against others. The ground at the cross is level. Whether you've been a Christian for 5 days or 50 years, whether you've been raised in the church or came to Christ from a broken background, you stand in the exact same righteousness in Christ. This reality should make you the most humble and the most grateful person in the room. Imagine two people standing in a hospital emergency room who both receive a life-saving blood transfusion. One person was in a car accident that was no fault of their own. The other person was injured while drinking and driving. Does the doctor give different quality blood based on how they got there? Of course not, right? Both receive the same life-saving gift. Neither can boast. They're both recipients of grace. That's the gospel. We all fall short of the glory of God, and we're all justified freely by His grace. The former drunk can't boast about deserving it, but neither can the innocent victim. Both are saved by grace. And we need to practice gratitude replacement. When we're tempted to compare, we need to catch ourselves and think to ourselves, when you're thinking to yourself, at least I'm not like that person. I know you've never done that. Immediately replace it with, I'm so grateful that God didn't give me what I deserve. Jesus took it. When you're tempted to feel superior because of your spiritual disciplines, pause and thank God that the Spirit even empowers your desire to seek Him. And lastly, faith upholds the law by fulfilling its true purpose. Paul concludes, do we then nullify the law by faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Righteousness by faith does not throw out God's standards, but it finally enables us to live through them by the Spirit. We're not called to lower the bar or live however we want because grace covers it. Because that leads to death. That leads to destruction. We understand that our Heavenly Father loves us and He's leading us into life and life more abundantly. You get to live knowing that your righteousness is of Christ. That His righteousness flows from a transformed heart rather than external consequences. The law's purpose was to always reveal God's character and lead us to love Him and others fully. Now, in Christ, you have the Spirit and it's writing the law on our hearts. It's empowering us to live God's righteousness from the inside out. I want you to think about the difference between a dam that's holding back water and a spring that's bubbling forth from underground. In the old covenant, obedience was like this dam. Obedience was like this dam, an external force trying to contain our sinful nature. Right? Through rules and regulations. And it might hold it back for a while, but the pressure builds and eventually something breaks. The new covenant obedience is like a spring. The Spirit of Christ flowing from you, naturally producing the fruit of righteousness. The spring does not strain to produce water. It simply releases what's already there. That's kingdom living. You're not gritting your teeth to obey God's commands. You're yielding to the Spirit who's already placed God's desire within you. See, one of the things a lot of people struggle with is, what is God's will for my life? Well, what do you want to do? See, we got to start trusting the Spirit. If you have desires in your heart, if He gives you want-tos, things, dreams, things that you want to, that's what the Spirit is leading you to do. We have the religion teaches us to reject anything that our spirit desires to do. And the Bible teaches the complete opposite. That He's supposed to be giving you the desires of your heart. Well, I'd really like to do this, but that can't be from God, because He wouldn't want me to do something that I would like. What? You understand something? People think that when God wants me to do something, He's going to send me somewhere I don't want to go. He's going to send me to deepest, darkest Pakistan, and I'm going to be miserable there. No. Those that He sends to Pakistan love Pakistan. They love the Pakistanian people. God gives you the desires of your heart. That desire is coming from the Spirit. What area of your life have you been dam building, trying to control behavior through sheer willpower and external accountability alone? You need to shift to spring living. You need to pray, Spirit, You live in me. Produce Your fruit in this area. I can't manufacture righteousness, but You have already given it to me in abundance. Now just flow through me. And then start watching for ways that the Spirit leads you to express Christ's character naturally from a desire rather than from duty. Do you see the difference in all this? Do you see the relationship? Do you see how God wants to be intimately involved in our lives? The ground at the foot of the cross is completely level. There are no pedestals for spiritual superiority. There's no super dupers at the cross. There are no pits for the broken. There's only blood-bought, grace-given, spirit-empowered righteousness that belongs equally to every single person who has faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. So here's the encouragement as you leave today. Stop performing for position that you already have. You are not auditioning for God's approval. You already have it in Christ. The Father looks at you and He sees Jesus' righteousness. You need to start saying, I'm in Christ and I'm not coming out. The Father looks at you and He sees Jesus' righteousness. This isn't a motivation for laziness. It's fuel for radical transformation. Paul has said to the Jewish believers who have been steeped in Scripture since childhood and the Gentile convert who just came to faith last week, both have identical righteousness before God. So your five-year walk doesn't make you more righteous than someone's five-day walk. All of you are equally saved. All of you are equally loved. All of you are equally empowered by the same Spirit. You have been entrusted with the gospel, the very Word of God, who is Jesus. And much like Paul said about the Jews, we have been given the gospel of Jesus. We have been given the words of God, the Word of God, Jesus Himself. But unlike the old covenant, you now have something that they could only dream of. The Spirit of God living in you, dwelling inside you, writing His law upon your heart. And here's what that means. When you happen to fail this week, don't run from God, run to God. That's how you can tell if you're really believing the gospel, is what you do when you fail. Do you run to God or do you hide from God? Your unfaithfulness does not nullify His faithfulness. When you're tempted to boast about your spiritual maturity, stop and give glory to where it belongs. Everything you have, everything you are in Christ is a pure gift. Boasting is banned. Gratitude is unleashed. When the Spirit reveals sin in your life, don't despair in guilt. Respond by faith. The law's job is to show your need. Jesus' job is to meet that need. And He's already done it at the cross. Now the Spirit is comforting you and conforming you into the image from the inside out. Now we can go from this place as people who truly understand covenant righteousness. We can live humbly. We can live confidently because we're standing before God secure in Christ, not arrogant, but also not cowering in fear. And we can extend the same grace that we've received to people around us. People who are struggling, people who are stumbling, people who are still searching. So let your obedience flow from gratitude. Don't live in anxiety any longer. You don't serve a God to earn His favor. You serve Him because you already have it. And that changes everything. The law could not save you. Heritage could not save you. Good works could not save you. Your moral track record can't save you. Only Jesus saves. And if He saved you, and He did, then you are fully, completely, eternally righteous in God's sight. So we need to live like it. Not with pride, but with praise. Not with performance, but with passion for the One who purchased you. Not trying to become righteous, but becoming who you already are in Christ. You have been justified by faith. You have been loved without condition. You have been empowered by the Spirit. Walk in this reality this week and watch what God does through a people who finally understand they have nothing to prove. Amen. We have nothing to prove, but we do have everything to give away. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved. highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.